Chapter 12, we want to talk to you how to use grace. And this is like trying to explain somebody how to use a JCB. I mean, there's a lot to it. You just don't move a lever and start digging. There's some awesome things to understand about grace and how to use it. Now, last week, look at verse 7. Last week we learned about the gift of a thorn. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And just look at verse 7 here. We'll look at the whole thing in a package in a moment. I got to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest they should be exalted above measure, speaking of his own pride and sense of accomplishment, he says, through the abundance of all the revelations that God was given him, there was given to me the gift of a thorn in the flesh. Turns out to be the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we talked about the gift of that thorn. The Apostle Paul has experienced the grace of God from the very moment he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him and convicted him and converted him. Paul got changed from his own self-righteousness to being born all over again, to being saved, the Bible calls it. Now, 25 years later, Paul is experiencing another conversion. He's not getting saved again, but he's being converted from self-sufficiency now. You know, when you try to knock on heaven's door and you're unsaved, you may be religious, you may be a good praying person, maybe a good giving person, maybe a good, all kinds of good works, but you try to knock on heaven's door and enter heaven one day, you will be refused if you're doing it on your own good works. Your self-righteousness will not get you in. So you've got to be converted from your sin and your self-righteousness. You need to get born again. But you know, after you get saved, you ain't perfect. There's another thing that needs to be worked on, and that's our self-sufficiency. That's the idea that I'm okay now. And we get to the idea where my little bit of praying, my little bit of going to church, my little bit of reading my Bible, that's all I need. Really? Are you sure? And Paul is here getting converted from self-sufficiency. How is he being changed? By a thorn. A thorn in the flesh. He refers to it as something that hurt. Something that hindered him, slowed him down. Something that made him weaker. Didn't make him stronger. Now, this thorn wasn't just a problem in his life, wasn't just a setback like the cold or the flu. It's not a sprained ankle or a broken arm that would heal. The thorn that he had was deeply wedged in his flesh, and it was not coming out. Now, Paul came to understand this thorn was given to him not by accident, but not by the devil, but by God. So what does he do? Well, remember, he's doing great things. He was inspired by God to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. As a matter of fact, of all the writers in the Bible, there's only one person that wrote more than Paul, and that was Moses. Everybody else, the amount of writing was less than what Paul had been given to write. He was known far and wide as an author of Scripture. God had used him to start dozens and dozens of churches all across Syria, Turkey, and Greece. If anybody could be proud of being a successful Christian, it would have been the Apostle Paul. So God humbled him. God gave him the gift of a thorn in his flesh. God gave Paul something that would remind him that he was weak and how desperately he would always need God. But like you and I, Paul didn't want the gift. Paul said it hurt. Paul said, it's distracting me. I want to stay focused, Lord, but this buffeting, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh, it has my attention, and I want my attention to be on what I'm supposed to be doing, not on my own pain. Slowed him down. And so Paul started complaining about it. You would too. Ever have a stone in your shoe? What do? You stop, you dump it out, right? What if it didn't come out? So he asked for it to be taken away. He even begged Jesus to take it away. Over and over he prayed and he asked it to be removed. He just didn't want it. Surely there's a way to get this problem taken care of. Surely there's a way for this to be removed. It doesn't belong in my life. Certainly it belongs in somebody else who's backslid. Paul got frustrated, maybe even a little bit angry, that he was having to deal with this thorn, this problem, this pain in his flesh. And the only answer he got back from God, look at verse 8 and 9, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, grace. My grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, Jesus called it my grace. Didn't say Mary's grace. He didn't say the grace of the church. Jesus was offering his grace. And Jesus said, are you noticing? It says, my grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it was perfect grace. It was exactly what Paul needed. And from that moment, Paul was changed. You know, something I find about Paul, when he knew what needed to be done, he did it. When he knew the choice that he needed to make, he made it. When he needed to humble himself, he humbled himself. When he needed to get right, he got right. When he needed to get saved, you know what Paul did? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He got saved. Amen? There was just something about Paul, when he saw what was the right thing to do, he did it. And when God convicted him of being self-sufficient, he said, amen. Most gladly. Do you see that verse? Look down there in verse 10. Verse 9, finish up. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory now in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had been complaining, demanding, frustrated at how everything had gone wrong and was now hurting in his life, and yet he, at this moment, was glad. And he's even glorying. Now, glorying is an old Bible word. It just means rejoicing. To glory is to go, woo! Amen! Hallelujah! He was glorying. He even was grateful for every hurt in his life, every failure he experienced, every struggle he met every day, everything that reminded him just how weak he was. He went, amen. Are you there yet? Probably not. All because he had something better than the complaining, better than what we usually do when we get upset. He had grace. Now, there are many things that expose weaknesses. Look back there in verse 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. And he calls them infirmities. Infirmities are the weakness of the flesh and of the mind. Do you remember when you were in school and you got ready to take a big exam? What did your brain do when you sat down, you picked up the pencil, it went blank? Remember that? That's called a weakness of the mind. Infirmities include sicknesses, unusual tiredness, physical limitations. Infirmities, when somebody is sick, we go to the hospital, but the hospitals used to be called infirmaries for weak people. So infirmities include physical limitations, constant pain, even mental weaknesses. Now, we all can associate with these. You know, when somebody just can't read, they quit school at a young age because they just look at the words on the page and it just doesn't make any sense to them. Some people are dyslexic. Some people are bad with math. Some people can't remember what day it is. That's a weakness. That's an infirmity. Some people have poor speech. They lack proper grammar. These are all infirmities of the flesh. They're weakness and limitations. And Paul says, you know, I'm constantly reminded that I'm weak. Secondly, he lists a second thing. He says, in reproaches there in verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Infirmities are a weakness of the flesh or the mind. Reproaches are when you have a weak reputation. When maybe you even have a low view of yourself. When people make fun of you. Nobody ever did that when you were growing up, did they? You know, this modern age where the big push is to stop bullying. Is it working? No, kids are more brutal than ever. It's just obnoxious. But folks, we all grew up, people laughing at us, reproaching us, making fun of us. And it's amazing. It's amazing. More kids don't just jump off the bridge, proverbially, because They hate themselves. That's the weakness of reproach. It's where you look into the mirror and you hate yourself. Paul says, you know, there's some days I get up and all I do is I feel defeated. I feel like the whole world hates me. I know some people who constantly think they are no good. Never be any good. Never amount to anything. Well, Paul dealt with a little bit of that. He dealt with a weakness of reputation. Thirdly, he lists another one, necessities. Now, everybody in this room, very few of us have ever experienced this in its real sense, folks. That's a weak wallet. You may have weakness of flesh. You may not be able to get out of bed because you're so sick. You may not be able to sign a check because your mind can't put things together. I remember being with somebody who was in the last stages of Alzheimer's. And they so desperately wanted to communicate to their son. I was with them and just say something, but they couldn't speak. So he got a piece of paper and he handed a pen to his father. And the very old gentleman grabbed the pen and wanted to write. We were all excited. He's going to say what he wants to feel. And you could see he just scratched. He couldn't even write it. It was an absolute, I've never been there, where you just couldn't even convey what you were thinking or how you felt. Infirmities, weakness of the flesh, weakness of your reputation. Necessities are when you lack the things you need to survive, like food and shelter, maybe clothes. I'm not talking about necessities like, I've got to have an iPhone. Everybody else has an Xbox 920. Doesn't even exist today. Necessities are the things that you have to have just to live. Paul said he experienced necessities. Think about him. He didn't even have a wife. Some of you say, that's great. No, that's not good. He didn't even own his own house. He didn't have a regular income. Paul experienced necessities. He was doing without a lot of things that we take for granted. He had a weak wallet. He couldn't just go buy what he needed. He had lack. He had necessities. These things remind us we're weak. You ever gone into the shop and gone, I don't have any money. Bye. And you head home. Paul has felt the absolute defeat of not having any money. Persecutions, that's a weak defense. That's where people gang up on you. Where people don't just disagree and have a difference of opinion, but they try to shut you up and drive you out. And you're not winning. Your defense... People say something, you try to take the stand for the Lord Jesus, you try to tell them the Bible says, and they just laugh at you, and they say science says, and you say what science says, and they seem to be winning the argument, and then they turn against you, and they say, get out. Paul felt defeat where he walked out of situations that he didn't win the argument. I'm at the last one. These are all things that remind you you're weak. Distresses, that's weak resolve. That's where you start to panic. You get up in the morning, and you're going to do something, but by afternoon, you're like, I give up. And you quit. You don't know how to keep going. You worry about how you're going to put two and two together. You worry about how you're going to handle stress of tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. That is distresses, and that just reminds us we're weak, amen? Now, none of these things are wrong in themselves. We all experience them in different degrees. Pastor, do you ever panic? Yeah, just before I preach. Sunday morning I'm up, my wife will come and say, how are you coming to your message? Don't ask! I've worked on it, I don't know how many hours, but coming up Sunday morning, I get up 5:30, 6 a.m., and I look at it and I go, no, I need to start all over. You say, you do that? Yeah. Yeah, amen. Every one of us go through all of these things to different degrees, different times in our lives, but none of us expect to get sick tomorrow. None of us expect to be rejected by the people we work with. None of us expect that at the end of the week that we're going to have no money. None of us expect that we're going to experience such stress that we just despair of living. So, when any of these things do start happening, we usually, don't we have a need to fix them? Don't we say, I got to fix this? And that's fine. Some of the greatest inventions we have today because a problem drove people to find a solution. Necessity is the mother of all invention, right? If you have a weakness, you know what you do? You start exercising. You see somebody, you know, Captain America, you know, before he got that injection, all that stuff, he looked the worst kind of wimp, you know? like some of us. Well, if you're weak, you start exercising, you eat a better diet, you start working out, and ta-da, you're stronger, amen? You try to fix that problem. If you're sick, what do? You get some rest, you change your diet, and after a day or two, three, ta-da, you're back on the job. If you have a failure, you try again, and after a few attempts, ta-da, you finally succeed. Those are good endings. But when the problems you're having don't get fixed, what are we to do? I know how we usually respond. We usually get frustrated. We become angry. We get angry at ourselves. We get angry at our weaknesses. We ultimately become bitter at life. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you have a weakness, say you have an arm that becomes weak or I don't want to say diseased or whatever, but you have a limitation and the arm just won't stretch, it just won't work anymore. You know how you feel after a few weeks or a few months of trying to get that arm to just to turn on the car, just to turn the wheel, the pain. You know what you start doing? You start hating that arm. You start wishing you could get rid of that arm. That's the natural reaction. You become bitter at having to deal with this arm. So what does Jesus, Paul, and Bible-believing Christians throughout history teach us what to do? They teach us to lean on grace. Did I pray yet? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to meet with us and help me, God, to take us. Last week we saw the depth of the thorn and the pain that we are supposed to be willing to experience. But today, I pray we see the other side, and that is the way that we are to use grace this morning. We want to be rid of the pain. We want to get rid of the thorn. But Paul said, no. The thorn has taught me and has changed me so that I let Christ in His power rest upon me. I pray that this morning we would get a desire, a hunger, a yearning that the power of Christ may rest upon us too. And it'll be by one simple word, grace. That amazing grace that was sung about by the choir just a few minutes ago. May we never get over such a great word. May somebody in this room decide they need to finally accept that grace that was given to them on the cross. The grace of Jesus Christ that would like to save them today. Pray they cry out to you and they cry out with all their heart saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Because, Lord, I know you will. There's none that you've ever turned away. So, Lord, encourage your people today. Help me be a help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Look at verse 9. Still in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you notice? Paul says, my praying hasn't been working. My willpower hasn't been working. My own strength hasn't been working. What's going to work, Lord? My grace will. Now, maybe that's very simple to you, but it's very profound to me. You see, grace works because it accesses the power of Christ. We're talking about the power of the Son of God. What did Jesus say when His own disciples watched Him being taken, bound to the Sanhedrin and bound, and they didn't know how far it would go, but ultimately He was going to be crucified. And there He looked at His disciples, and Peter had just taken a sword and tried to swipe off the head. He missed, and he swiped off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus said, put the sword away. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of my Father's angels to help me? But then how would the Scriptures be fulfilled, Jesus said. We're talking about the power of the Son of God. How powerful was He? You know, Jesus didn't just walk on water. Think about it. He walked on a stormy sea. Now, it's one thing to walk on a flat surface. It's another where the surface is rising, falling, and it's full of waves, and Jesus walked right on it. That's the power of the Son of God. Jesus was handed a little bag, and in the bag were 5 little bagels, or bread rolls, and 2 little fish fingers. And Jesus said, let's eat. He fed 5,000 men. The power of the Son of God. Think about it. Who are we trusting in? When He got on that cross and He was crucified and all of my sin, your sin, everything was poured on Him. You know when He cried out after it was all said and done? It is finished. That's the power of the Son of God. Satan tried to kill Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Men tried to kill Him on the cross. God tried to kill Him during those last 3 hours of darkness. And He survived them all because of the power of the Son of God. 3 days later, He got up from the grave. Nobody went in there and got Him. He got up Himself. Amen. You know, He was very dead. Just like Lazarus was. If He'd gone one more day, they would have said, "He stinketh." Amen. But then He got up. That's the power of the Son of God. Those people who had wrongly put Him on that cross, I would have only been angry at them. And yet, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them." He had the power that I need. He loves sinners from start to finish. Compare, folks, your abilities with His. Can you do any of that? You think you're weak? Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because He is strong. If you think, let me say it this way, if you could see Christ's power working through your life, would you want it? Would you want it? Ponder it for a minute. Paul did. I do. You know why we want it? You know why we read the Bible? Because I want to learn how to live differently. I want to learn how to handle problems differently. I want to know how to have the power of Christ, not my own anymore. Because it works. Well, secondly, let me say, for grace to work, we need to need God. Look back there in verse 8. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and for this thing, what does he end up doing with his problem? He prays. You know, next time you've got a thorn, next time you've got a bother, a burden, a heartache, a disaster, next time you're stressed out of your mind, next time you want to quit, give up, shoot somebody, pray. You see, folks, thorns are necessary in our lives. The thorn that Paul had was a constant reminder just how weak Paul was without God. And you know my biggest problem today talking to people? Maybe you figured it out too. Getting people to need God. They just don't need God. Nita and I were out yesterday talking to some people and you'd see them, "I'm fine, I'm fine." I mean the panic in their eyes. "I'm fine. Are you really?" The blessings of God didn't help Paul remember to pray. Parties don't make you stop and say, "Let's pray." No, no, no. That thorn, that pain, folks, that wincing reminded him to bow his head and cry out to God for help and strength to go another step. And then another. See, Paul needed to need God. Paul was not sinning. He's not backslidden. He's not living in sin. He's not under the judgment of God. This thorn was not a judgment against him. He was saved, walking in the power of the Spirit of Christ. But do you know what? I don't care how saved you are, how godly you're actually living. I don't care how much Bible you've memorized. I don't care how much church you attend, and you ought to be doing all of that. You still need God. You still desperately, like you need to breathe. You have not gotten to where you're strong enough to go more than 4 minutes without breathing. 3 minutes. 2 minutes. 20 seconds. Okay, all right. You ever go through the Jack Lynch tunnel? You know what we do? We go... We just do it in the car. We just do it for fun. We tried to do it. What tunnel were we going through and we gave up? What was that dumb tunnel we went through? It was up in Dublin, man. You guys have some insane tunnel. We never went through it. But for the first time we said, "All right, Sarah, hold your breath." And then it went on and on. I said, "This is not a tunnel. It's a hole." So you can hold your breath for a little while. But folks, you can't live without breathing. And you may be able to convince yourself you can go a little while without God, without church, without the Bible, without prayer. But God will remind you, you need God. That's a good thing. Thorns are necessary. We need God. And the worst place for any person in this room is you go out of here going, oh, I can't wait to watch rugby again this afternoon. I can't wait to go play on the Xbox. I can't wait to be with my friends. I can't wait to work tomorrow. Who says that? Can't wait for school? Nobody says that. And then for the next week, not think of God one time. That's the most dangerous living you can ever experience. You say, Pastor, you panic. Pastor, you're worried. You're stressed out. You don't have enough money to put petrol in the car. You don't have enough money to buy food. Oh, what a pitiful life. No, it's a needing God life. To go from day to day, just like I need to breathe from minute to minute. Paul, you needed God. And so do you and I. So at every disappointment, every time of weakness, every time you lack what you need, and you have no way of getting what you need to pray. Because guess what that throne is called in Hebrews chapter 4? Come unto the throne of grace. Isn't that a unique term? We need grace. Grace is where we learn that we need to need God. So next time you find yourself driven to your knees in desperation, thank God. I think that'll change your life. Did mine. We don't need just God, but we need God's grace. Go to Hebrews 4. Holding your place there, go to Hebrews chapter 4. I talked about it, but I want to read it now. The throne of grace. Hebrews 4, in verse 12. This says verse 16, but it should say 12. I apologize. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God. No, I mean verse 16. I apologize again. I was right the first time. I was wrong. Amen. 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We think that it should be the throne of all the things that we need. It's not what he said. That we may obtain all the things that we need. That's not what it says. What do we need? Mercy. And that we might find what? Hey, when you go to Super Value, what are you looking for? Bread, milk, butter, chocolate bar. What are you going for? You're going for the things you need. But when you go to heaven, what do we usually say? Lord, I need girlfriend, job, car. You're going for the things. When God says, come to me for mercy, come to me for grace to help in time of need. Does that mean he'll always give you what you ask? No. Lord, take this thorn. Or what did they say? Lord, say, no. You need to get grace. I hope you remember these thoughts. Yes, we need God, but we need God's grace. And I want God's blessings. I want his answers to prayer. I don't want to waste my time praying. But I need grace more than I need health, houses, friends, money, wisdom. I need grace. We've forgotten that. We think we only need a bit of... If I only had a bit of popularity. If I just had a bit of fun every day. If I just had some money in the bank. If I just had a good-looking girlfriend. If I just had a kind of a good job. That would help me so my problems don't really affect me. Wrong. Cancer affects you no matter how good-looking you are. Don't wait until you got cancer before you need God. We need grace, folks. All that stuff passes. You may be popular today, and tomorrow you're hated. You may have a bit of fun, but sorrow tomorrow. One day you'll discover that you need God to be kind to you, even though you've been very wrong. We'll need God to help us, even though we've lived like we don't need him. You know what God's good at? Overlooking a lot of our stupidity. How long did you live thinking you didn't need God, and God still waited on you? Don't you go backwards and say, well, you know, Lord, I really don't need you that much. I don't want to be a fanatic. I do. I do. Don't mind it at all. What is grace? We try to describe it every couple of weeks, don't we? What is grace? I mean, think about it. Let me tell you what let me say something before you get to what it is. Whatever it is, we need it to help us stay married. Amen. We need grace to help us stay married instead of giving us a new mate. We need grace to help us stay soft and kind and forgiving towards others instead of trying to kill each other. Amen. Whatever it is, we need His grace to pray for those that hurt us and use us. We need grace. So what is it? It's greater than all our best performances. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to the right, Ephesians, I said 4, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's greater than all our best performances, better than all our good works. Matter of fact, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So Ephesians chapter 2, you know it, but verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved. Notice that. Grace are you saved, forgiven, justified, pardoned, made a child of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of... The works is the opposite of grace. God's givingness, God's kindness to you allows you to get saved. Your works didn't earn it, lest any man should boast. Go to Romans. Grace makes up for our worst sins and our failures. See, some people think they're good. Some people think they're bad. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, back to the left. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, all our sins are things that offend God, that the offense might abound so that we know just how sinful we are. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace can make up for all our worst sins and all our worst failures. Now, it doesn't remove all our problems. I hope you're starting to learn that. Grace is not a magic prayer you pray to get rid of your problems. Grace sustains us in our problems. See, we want God to overcome our failures, yet God says, I'm going to use your failure. Ouch. I don't want my failure. And the Lord says, I don't care. We want grace to make us strong for every one of our struggles, yet God says, I want to show you that I'm strong, even though you're weak. I want to show you that I can give you wisdom when you couldn't have put it together if it were just two blocks on top of each other. I'm going to show you what strength really is. See, God uses and does great things through using weak things, like He uses stutterers. Who stuttered in the Bible? Did God ever use a donkey? Yeah, Balaam's donkey. God ever use a storm to humble very proud, very powerful apostles and disciples? God uses fastings and necessities and distresses and infirmities just the same. See, grace is the only way to access the power of God's Son in our lives, working through our weaknesses. Now, I have the presence of the Son of God. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, Jesus says, I will come in. See, when I got saved, the Son of God moved into me. Amen. Blows me away. I have a new man inside of me alongside the old me, the old man. I have the presence of the Son of God, but I don't have the power of the Son of God until I yield to it and until I understand how He works. He doesn't work like I want. I want it to work like a gun. Don't cross me. Thank you, Jesus. That's not how He works. Aren't you glad? Amen? We'd all be dead. The only way to access the power that can resurrect, the power that can make a blue sky in the middle of a storm, the only power that matters is the power of the Son of God. And if you're saved, you have His presence, but don't you want His power? Well, we need to make a choice. Look in verse 9 again, back there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I think this is funny. I think this is hilarious. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I begged God three times that it might depart from me. He does not want that thorn in the flesh. Verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is, always will be sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, as if to say, in your weakness. In an instant, Paul changes his mind. What did he say in verse 8? I don't want it. In half verse 9, amen. Thank you. I think that's hilarious. I've never seen anybody that quick get right. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather. What's he doing? He's making a choice. He's made a choice. Do you think he didn't feel the thorn anymore? Do you think all of his problems just melted away? No. Everything stayed the same, but he made a choice. And he says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. How do you take pleasure in pain? How do you take pleasure in lack? How do you take pleasure in sorrow? How do you take pleasure in distresses? How do you take pleasure when nothing's going right? Choice. I read an example. It is so true. And don't you tell me it's not. You and your husband are just, I'm talking to the ladies, but it also applies to the men. You and your husband are just going head to head, yelling through the roof, arguing or whatever. Ding dong. It's Pastor Craig. Pastor, my wife and I were just talking about you. Come on. What did you just do? You made a choice, didn't you? I hope the pastor didn't hear us when he was outside the door. Do you get what I'm saying? In an instant, you made a choice. We're going to stop our fight. Amen? Did that just hit a nerve? Amen. In a twinkling of an eye, we changed. Folks, let me tell you, you can decide to, with joy, accept what God is allowing in your life and say, thank you. I take it. It is a choice. Our normal way that we handle failure, embarrassment, lack, and panic is we get angry. No, not again! Lord, I've had enough of this! I can't go another day! That's how we normally are. You know, everyone experiences problems. But when the problems don't get fixed, we get frustrated. Amen? Ladies, you don't have to keep asking your husband to fix something every 6 months. You'll get to it. That was a joke. But when problems don't get fixed, we get frustrated. When we stay frustrated for very long, we get angry. And when our anger doesn't get put away, we become bitter. And let me tell you something. I want to warn you real clear. If you don't nip that thing in the bud, you don't stop that process, and the problems don't always get fixed, but when we don't stop the process and we start getting moving from frustration to anger and then end up in bitterness, let me tell you who has taken over your life. It is not the grace of God. It's the enemy of God. It's Satan. What does it say? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says very clearly, it says, be angry and sin not. So make sure, you may get upset, but don't you cross into sin, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it fixed by the end of the day. Neither give place to the devil, because all you're doing is you're going downstairs, you're all furious, and you open the door, and you're unlocking the door, and you open the door, and you're walking back, and you're thinking it doesn't matter, but the devil walks right on in. He says, thank you very much. I'll take over now. You need to make a choice, because it's that serious. Anger, wrath, bitterness never works in our favor, does it? You get angry. You start saying things you wish you hadn't said. You start making decisions that are very hard to go back on and undo. Wow. Paul chooses differently, doesn't he? Paul chooses differently. Paul saw how stupid it was to fight and argue and get mad at God. He's upset in verse 3. I'm sorry, in verse 8. He says, Lord, take this away. Lord, are you listening? Lord! And the Lord says, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul chooses to glory, to be most glad. He takes pleasure. He's accepting. He's even thanking God for every weakness, every failed attempt, every time he lacks money, every time he's hurt. Take your Bible, turn. I want to hold your place here and go to Zechariah chapter 4. This was another message, and I can't preach it, but I'm going to sneak in the thought. Zechariah, say, is that in the Bible? Yes, right before the book of Hesitations. Actually, it's right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 4. Some of you really believe that was a book in the Bible. Zechariah, because you read it almost every week. I knew there was a reason why I'm hesitant. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And this is the story, this is a prophecy speaking to a man who was the prince of Judah at the time, who was trying to do an insurmountable task. He was trying to rebuild the temple after coming back from captivity. Israel had so gone away from God, God had to bring Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army against Israel and just level the city of Jerusalem, just burn the countryside, just leave everything in ruin and take everybody who survived back to Babylon. Well, 70 years later, they're coming back and they're starting to rebuild, and 90 years later, they're starting to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel has this insurmountable job. And he keeps hitting all kinds of obstacles. There are enemies. He gets discouraged. The people get discouraged. And then everybody loses interest. And Zerubbabel's saying, what am I supposed to do? I can't even get motivated, God. In verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Go tell Zerubbabel this, saying, it's not going to be done by what? It's not going to be done by might, nor by power, but it will only, this task that I give you to do, will only be done by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, this is what you tell Zerubbabel to say. Who art thou, O great mountain? As if to say, there's something between you and what you need to do. There's something stopping you. There's something hindering you. There's something hurting you. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone. And the headstone's a tombstone. He said, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, judgment! War! Force! Power! No. What does he cry out? Grace! Grace! You see, Zerubbabel, you're not going to rebuild the temple. You're not going to take the rubble and do the impossible by your power, by your abilities, by your self-sufficiency. You're going to do it by grace. You're going to do it with me doing it through you. What an amazing thing. So folks, 2 Peter chapter 3, let me tell you what you need. If you're saved, you need to grow in grace. 2 Peter, just before the book of Revelation, a little couple of little books there, you'll hit 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You need to grow in your grace. You know what bitterness will do to you, don't you? You become more critical. You become more judgmental. You see faults in everybody. Danger, warning. When all you do is you see people, is at the moment that you see somebody, you immediately remember something wrong with them. You're in the bondage. You're in the gall of bitterness, folks. That is a bondage, and you need to ask God for grace. People have problems. You may have a reason not to trust somebody, but you can't be so judgmental you can't even think anything good about them. So look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in what? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grace is always enough for you to put up with your troubles. It does not take away your troubles very often, but it gives you the strength. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We were in chapter 12, but go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is our memory verse for the year. I want to remind you that God can make all grace abound towards you. How many of you like to go to the Centra or some shop and you ask for a 99? And how many of you like to go and all they do is they go and they fill it up just to the top of that cone and then they stop. You know what you'd say? Keep going, amen. And don't you like it when they do go all the way up and you're like, oh, keep it balanced. Oh, that's wonderful. Now put two of those 99 sticks in there. Amen. Listen, God can make His grace abound. Look at how much. Chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able, sure He is, to make all grace abound towards you. I mean, it'd be nice to go for a 99 cone, but it'd be awesome. It'd be even awesome if they give you the whole machine. I mean, there's been some days I've gone and gotten me a cup of coffee. There's another one where I took the pot upstairs. Amen. There are some times where you pray and you say, Lord, I need a little help. There's another time where you say, God, I need all grace right now. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, trust it, always having all, what was the word that Paul learned? My grace is sufficient for you. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God can make all you need be there. Let me ask you this. You see this guy? What's he doing? You think he's on drugs? He's not. He's breathing. You know what he's breathing? From an unbelievable supply of air. He doesn't have to worry that there's enough air. He just breathes. You know, Christian, you need to get to the place where no matter how much pain, no matter how much hurt, no matter how many thorns, no matter how many potholes, no matter how much background and past, no matter how many failures, no matter how many disasters you go through, there's enough for me. You can't take in all the air in the world, but there will always be enough for what you need at that moment. Sometimes when you're panicking, sometimes when you're at rest, there's always enough. Just like air, there's always enough grace. Don't grow in the bitterness and the anger. If you see that growing, you know your grace level is on E. Amen? How do you access grace? A few thoughts and I'm finished. Folks, let me say, grace is a gift. It's already paid for by Jesus. It's His natural, it's His nature to give all that we need. He's not a spoiling parent that gives us what we want. He gives us what we need. So first thing you need to do is humble yourself. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Right after Hebrews comes James and then 1 Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 5. How does anyone access grace? Well, it's made available for you by a person named Jesus Christ. It's not down at the church house. It's not at some Loch Derg retreat. It's not out in Marzagori or Lourdes. You know where you find grace? In Jesus Christ. In the name which is above every name. Look at 1 Peter. But in order to get it, you're going to need to humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Would that make a good church? That'd make an awesome church. That'd make a great family, too. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be, how should you get dressed in the morning? How should you live all day long? What should you look like? You should look like you're clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. To humble yourself means admitting just how much you need Jesus Christ. What did Paul, he thought he needed to get rid of the thorn. What did he decide he needed? Grace. He needed, I just need the power of Christ. Quit complaining, quit fighting, quit arguing, quit blaming. And cry out to God that it is you that is messed up and wrong and in need of Him. You don't have to confess that to anybody else. You just need to talk to God and say, God, I've been reminded just how much I need you. And it's been my disasters that have reminded me. And I'm sorry I waited too long to finally admit that my failure, my lack, my weakness, my frustrations, my bitterness, my anger has all been wrong. I just need you. I just need you. Humble yourself. Secondly, believe on Him. Look at John chapter 1. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 14. I like, Eric, when I first got here and I needed to work on the car, I needed to change the oil and do different things from the car, I would go to a motor factory. So you know what I'd find out? We don't have that part. You got to go down the street, go to that motor factory to get that part. I'd go to three different places to get the things that I needed just to change and do a tune-up on my car. I like to go one place to get all I need. Amen? You can go to one place to get all you need every day, every hour, and every heart problem. Look at where we go. John 1:14. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, and He's full of what? He's full of grace and truth. Hey, you know what you need? Just one person in your life. Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having to get up in the morning and go, now who do I pray to today? Whose day is it today? What saint is it today? What prayer should I? There's only one person to talk to, and He is all you ever have to worry about. He's full of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say even go further than that. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 to the right. Fall in love with Him. You know, it's a strange thing we've got called Christianity. There's 100 million people on this planet who love one man. If you're saved, you love Jesus Christ. You just don't pray to Him. You just don't talk to Him. You just don't think about Him. You love Him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace, I love that word, there's our key. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Do you love the Lord? Maybe your time with Him, when the tears are flowing, when the heart is about to just die, when the thorns have just nearly just taken and sapped every bit of energy away from you, maybe you forgot to just love Jesus in that moment and say, Lord, I'm so caught up with me, I forgot about You. Lord, I don't know how to handle this right now, but I know You do. And I want to tell you, I love You, and I'm telling you, when you speak grace into your pain, when you believe grace instead of focusing on your thorn, something happens, folks. That mountain dies and you're able to put a headstone, a tombstone right on it and says, it's not as big anymore. I'm just telling you, when a Christian spends time with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't come out more knowledgeable, you come out better. You come out softer, you come out like Him. Live by faith. Look at Romans chapter 5. Back to the left, Romans chapter 5. Right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. How do you access grace? What do I have to do, Pastor, to access grace? Here it is. Live by faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. It says, by whom also? By Jesus. We have access by into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Simple childlike belief and faith. I just believe. I mean, Celine, what's the difference between you and me? I'm better looking. I'm half your age. That's a joke. Anyway. What's different? Do you understand? That the power of Christ may rest upon me is not based upon my type of Christianity. It's not based upon anybody's type of Christianity. It's based on, are you living by faith? Are you just trusting the Lord as best as you are, as best as you can? It's not that complicated. It's where you say, you know what, this morning, I just want to live for God. I'm going to try to do things God's way by faith, not by works of all the things I've got to do, but just in obedience, and I'll do by His help. I'm just going to live by faith, trusting Him. He's going to get me through. Live by faith. One more. And thank Him for everything in your life. In there, it says 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to the right, in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. All things? How many things? What does all include? All good things, right? All wonderful things, right? I mean, this is not Charlie and the Chocolate Factory we're talking about, folks. We're talking about real life. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace that's available to us might through, here's the way that you get it, the thanksgiving of many, redound, bounce back to the glory of God. How do you get access to grace? You thank Him for everything in your life. You thank Him that He got you to pray and got you to admit that you needed Him. You thank Him for the weakness that you have. You say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I don't do that well. God, I fail every time I try this. God, I'm not succeeding as a husband. I'm not succeeding as a Christian. I'm not this great person. And thank you. Thank you. Lord, I don't seem to have enough to take care of my kids. I can't get my wife what she needs. I feel like a failure as a husband. I feel like an idiot. I go to the job, I go to the boss, and other people get promoted, and I don't. Thank you. I guess that means I need you still today. If I all of a sudden got the lottery and I started to have all this money in my pocket and everything, I'd probably forget all about you. Thank you for reminding me how much I need you. Amen. Father, I wake up and my hands don't work, my feet don't work, I ache, I hate living. Thank you. What are you accessing then? Grace. Marvelous grace. I went to work and I handed out gospel tracts, I invited them out to church, and I got fired. Thank you. I guess it means I'm just going to keep trusting you. I trusted you when I gave the gospel. I'll trust you now when I lose everything because of the gospel. Amen? See, it's hard to say amen when I give those illustrations. Amen? I remember one time one guy was preaching, and man, he says, oh, I prayed. We didn't have enough money to get milk for the kids. This was back when I was in Bible college. And this Christian was up there, and he said, I and my wife fasted. We prayed all night. We didn't eat because we didn't have any food. I guess you'd have to fast. He said, and we fasted. We prayed. We got up in the morning. The post came in the door, and there's one little letter. We opened up. There's a check in the mail. Woo! There was money. Woo! We shouted and praised God. God answers prayer. And I thought, and what if He didn't that day? You see, I want to get to the place. Now, I love it when He answers prayer and the check comes in the post. Amen. I love it when two checks come in. But when the checks don't come in, I want to get to the place where I still go, thank you. You have never let me down. You never failed me. I've done nothing but fail you. But I will thank you because you're good. And you will take care of us. I want to get to that place. Do you? Paul said that thorn taught me to lean on the grace of God, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And by thanking God, thanking Him for everything, you will experience not the removal of the thorn. Maybe. Praise God, I love miracles. But He's more into giving grace right now. And I think if I have to have a thorn or two, and the byproduct is the power of Christ resting upon me, I think I can be happy. Most gladly, I rejoice. Listen to those words. This month we've learned some amazing things about grace. But how are you supposed to use it when you feel like quitting? You feel like getting angry, like we're going to explode. I just want to remind you, you need God more than you need everything taken away. Our troubles, our thorns are there to simply remind us that we need Him. They're not meant to ruin us, but to help to get us low and become desperate for God. Folks, we need God's grace. We need to make a choice. And it's the only choice to make. I mean, you can make the choice, okay, I'm done. Time's up. I'm going home. You can make that choice. But we need to make a choice to rejoice and be glad, to accept what God's doing in our life as Jesus did. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And He went to the cross. And I believe through that whole thing, I cannot imagine Jesus going, oh, I want to hit back. There's something about the Lord Jesus Christ that had the eyes and the attention of everybody on Him. They couldn't break Him. They couldn't get Him to blaspheme or curse God. Jesus stood there, and maybe even with a little bit of a smile on His face. Because He was surrendered. How's your grace? Is it shrinking or is it growing? Tell you one way to find out, check your complaining. Check your blaming. Check your criticisms and your judging of others. Folks, it's time to accept God's grace for yourself. It was a woman. I don't have it on the thing, but it comes to mind. I need you to think for a very brief moment. There was a Swiss evangelist back in the middle 1800s. We met a woman, and she's, open your hymnals. 200, we're actually going to sing this in just a second. I'll tell you the name of this woman. 249. 249. Charlotte, that's it. Charlotte Elliott. She met an evangelist named Masson. M-A-S-O-N. Masson. He was at dinner, and he looked over at this woman, and she was eating, minding her own business. He looked over and he said, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" She got very flustered. She got very upset. And she said, "Well, of course I do." And she finished up her meal and she left. Well, he spoke that night at a church. She heard about it, went and heard him preach, and it haunted her, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said something else to her. She said, "How do you have such a relationship? I'm not that good. I can't be good enough. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be like you." He said, "You don't have to be like me. You just have to come just as I am." Well, you know, it took a little while, but that woman got saved. And then she wrote this hymn. Because he explained to her the grace of God that can take us as we are. Folks, let me tell you, if God can save wretches like us, then that's what we need for the rest of our life, is that same saving power. Let's ask God to take us as we are and teach us how to live by grace.